wanted to talk about the gifts of the Spirit for just a minute. I think there's some misunderstanding, and I want to help you, if I could, just a little bit. I'm going to be reading out of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, which starts right off by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. I want to show you how the spiritual gifts come upon you and when, and the purpose behind them. Spiritual gifts aren't something you own. They're something that you can be, that God can bring upon you at the moment for His purpose. But let's just read a little bit here. In verse 2 it says, You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." In other words, when the Holy Spirit lives in us, your days of using Jesus' name as a curse word ends, and at the same time, you cannot call Jesus Lord without the Holy Spirit in you. And that's why when I listen to people, I listen to how they refer to God. And if I ask them to speak to the Lord, and they say God or anything like that, then I recognize that there may be something lacking in them, because everybody can call God God, but you cannot call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Right there it says so in 1 Corinthians 12:3. And many times I've called people's attention to it. I said, why do you call God God? Why don't you personalize it? Well, I don't know. He's just God to me. Why don't you call Him Lord? And I said, why don't you try it? Call Him, just talk to Him, Lord. Well, it becomes very uncomfortable for people who do not have the Holy Spirit. I think it's very interesting. It's a good test. Yes, sir?
Is that possible? A while back we had a...
What possible?
God.
No, not really. I mean, they might be able to squeak it out, but there'll be no meaning. There'll be no assurance behind it. There'll be no conviction behind it. You know what I mean? Anybody can mouth words, but does it come from a heart that means it? You know what I'm saying? You've got to feel it if somebody means it. But here, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't call Him Lord. Now, what do you mean? If a person has a demon? See, demonic activity can reside in the lies of your mind. You can be a Christian, have demonic activity reside in the lies of your mind. We see that occasionally. And the way to get rid of them is to get rid of the lie in their mind, and the little pests don't have a home. But I suppose if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God in you, and that thing is pestering the lies of your mind, yeah, you can still call Him Lord. Okay? It's all about whether He dwells in you. There's the Holy Spirit in you. Verse 4, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. These are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all." Who works all in all. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." In other words, the manifestation of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit will come upon you or whomever God desires to use or is able to use at that moment, or to anoint at that moment, for the profit of all, not for the exclusion of anybody. "For to one is given," here's the list of the spiritual gifts, "for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individual," here's an important thing I want you to grasp, verse 11, "distributing to each individual as He wills." All these gifts. I would like to tell you about Kelly. It's probably one of the first big miracles that the Lord allowed me to be a part of. And the reason I want to use this as an example is because I want you to listen to the story, and I want you to recognize or pick out what spiritual gifts were in operation at the time. Okay? There's the list of them right there, from verse 8, to verse 11. Well, 8, 9, and 10. And in those gifts, something has to be present. When there's a miracle in operation, when God's moving, one of these gifts will be in operation. See if you can pick up on it. I worked my last secular job. I was working my last secular job in Des Moines before stepping into ministry full-time. And I was at the break room one morning, and this lady I recognized from the office came in, and I recognized her back was to me, and she was getting coffee out of the coffee machine, and she was crying. And I don't like to see anybody hurting. So the opportunity presented itself. She turned, and I said, "Are you all right?" And she said, "Not really." I said, "Well, can I help you?" You know, I thought maybe she lost her quarter in the machine or something. I didn't know. And she said, "We visited my daughter last night, and the doctors told us she's dying, and that she'll probably be dead by this weekend. And this happened to be Thursday." I remember Thursday, clear as a bell. I don't know why, always have. And I went, "Oh, a little bigger problem than I thought maybe," you know. But the Lord, I heard, this is what came out of my mouth, and I had no plan on saying this. I said, "What's she dying?" Well, first of all, I asked, what's her problem? Why is she dying? She said, "Well, she's anorexic and bulimic, and she's been in a coma now for about 40-some days. And the doctors say there's no way to feed her, there's no way to nourish her body anymore, and she's just digesting herself. And they don't give her any more time than this weekend, so we're calling in the family." And I said, "God wants to heal her." Did I say that? And she looked at me kind of funny, and she said, "What?" I said, "Well, I said, this is kind of unusual, but I said, I really kind of feel like maybe God wants to heal her." And she said, "Oh, we've had pastors go up there. We've had people go by her room. She's been visited by everybody." But she said, "Would you mind going?" I said, "No, I don't mind." I said, "I would if you want me to." So she had to get clearance on the room for me to go in, lockdown ward. And I told her I would go that evening after work. I really felt like God wanted to do something, but I had no idea what I was getting into. Went to the hospital that night. Went to the floor, pushed the button on the outside of the door. Nurse said, "May I help you?" I said, "This is Pastor Lowe for Kelly." And she buzzed me and let me in the door. Nurse met me at the door and took me back to her room. She said, "Now, prepare yourself, because what you're about to witness isn't very good. She said, "Kelly's been dying now for a long time. She's not spoken to anybody. And she said, "Well, you'll see." And she opened the door, and we stepped into the room, and it was like the whole room smelled of death. I don't know if you understand, but when you don't feed your flesh begins to digest itself. And when your flesh begins to digest itself, once it breaks through the outer skin, it smells like rotted flesh. That's what it is. Dead. And there she lay. Something lay in this bed, and I walked up and I looked at this person. Didn't resemble a person at all. Very small frame, little bitty thing. Laying in this bed. Hair just matted and yucky. Short, wispy, been in a coma for 40-some days, been in bed for quite a while, and I asked, what caused this? The nurse said, "Well, she's been fighting anorexia and bulimia for the last several years of her life, and she, somebody forced her to eat, so she went and took care of it like most bulimics do. They vomit it." Then she found herself in Walgreens, I think it was, and she stashed a bunch of Ex-Lax boxes in her purse, stole them. So when she got out of there, she ate those Ex-Lax. There she was, already starving, and she ate Ex-Lax. And that put her body into some kind of shock, and she went into this coma 40 days ago. And there she lay. The nurse told me what her vitals were at the time. Her vitals were, she weighed less than 64 pounds. She had a body temperature of less than 85 degrees. Her breath was like one breath a minute, something like that. Just it's really, really slow breathing. What else was it? She was just a skeleton with some skin stretched over. There she lay, stinking, like a dead animal. And so the nurse was standing there, and I said, well, I'll just pray for a little bit, and then I'll leave. She said, well, the rooms are monitored with the camera, pointed to the camera, said, if when you want to leave, you just motion to us, and we'll come and open the door for you. So she left. And it was kind of scary. I walked up to the edge of this bed, and I looked at her again, and her eyes popped open. It scared me. Hadn't moved in 40 days, and her eyes popped open, and her eyes weren't eyes like yours and mine. They were just white discs. Just like white discs. Looking at, I don't even know if she could see me, but her eyes popped open and she snapped at me. Like this. And then she started calling me all kinds of names. Calling me names. Bad names. Vulgar. And I'm in my mind, I'm standing there by this bed listening to this. I wasn't afraid of her physically because I could probably outrun her. And I said in my mind, I said, God, I don't need this. I'm standing there about ready to puke, gagging because of the smell. And the Lord said in my mind, command her mouth shut. Command her mouth shut. So I said, shut your mouth in Jesus' name. Her mouth comes shut just like that. And she just glared at me, these white discs glaring at me. It wasn't her. Some devil was driving her. And then the Lord spoke in my mind again, come to my mind, just tell her about the gospel. I did. I said, Kelly, you're dying. And I said, Jesus Christ died to save you from hell. And I said, the doctors aren't giving you but hours. And I shared with her the gospel of Jesus Christ as simply as I could. And she just looked at me, no emotion, no change. And when I talked about him dying on the cross and took all the pain, he took everything on his body so that we wouldn't have to go that route. We wouldn't have to, you know, I said, every sin you've ever committed has been paid for. All you got to do is ask Jesus, tell him you want to accept that. Tears rolled down her cheek, just inside her eye, and I knew I was getting through to something. And I said, at the end, I said, do you want to accept Jesus? I said, if you do, I'll pray with you. And I didn't know she could speak. She sure was speaking a moment ago. I said, do you want to? And she shook her head. Yes. Now, granted, listen to this. Laying there 40-some days in a coma. And she looked a mess. She stunk. Hair was short and wispy. And seems to me, I remember in my mind, her hair was almost a grayish, mousy gray color, if I remember right. I may be off on that a little bit. It's been a long time. So I took a hold of her hands. Oh, cold. I can feel them today. Just like holding cold bones. Terrible feeling. And I took hold of her hands and I said, if you can speak this, speak it aloud. If you can't, just speak it in your heart. And I led her in the sinner's prayer. And as I led her through that, I didn't hear words come out of her mouth, but she was tightening her grip a little bit on my hands. I could feel it. And finally, when I said, I invite you to be my Savior or something, she did say that. And as she did, I began to feel warmth return to her fingers. Just like you're holding on to a steel rod and warmth, you can feel it coming. It hasn't got hot yet, but you can feel it coming. That rod transmits it. And that's what I felt. Her body was transmitting this heat. I could feel this heat coming in her hand. I got excited. And I opened my eyes. I closed my eyes to pray with her, and I opened my eyes and I looked at her. And the tears were coming down her cheek. And her eyes were closed then. I see tears. And she said, I've never felt this good my whole life. I've never felt this good my whole life, she said. And it, out of my mouth came, and I didn't prepare to say this, out of my mouth came, Jesus just healed you. She was still 64 pounds. 85 degrees. Maybe the temperature's rising then, I'm not sure. She looked horrible. She smelled worse. But as I looked at her eyes when she said, I've never felt this good before, she opened her eyes, and those gray, cloudy discs, that gray, floated away, revealing dark brown eyes. And I was looking at her. And I knew she was looking back at me. And we began, I didn't even have to ask her to say thanks to the Lord. She just began to praise Him. Just began to praise Him. She just said things like, you know, thank you, Lord, for saving my life and for healing my body. And I mean, she was speaking by faith. Well, it had become quite late by then. And so I told her, I said, Kelly, I will come tomorrow as soon as I can get here and visit with you again. Is that all right? And she said, yes. And she was a mess. I mean, I'm telling you, you just can't imagine what. And I just left. I motioned for the nurse to come. She opened the door. And the nurse said, isn't that something? She's never talked to anybody in 40 days. I said, well, it's just the Lord. And I'm leaving, and she let me out the door that's locked for everybody. She let me out, and I told her, I said, I'll be back tomorrow. And I'm just going to the elevator, shaking my head like, how can God heal that? I mean, she's bad. Well, I went home, and I tried to share with Dixie what had happened. And by the time I got home, and by the time I shared it with her, I'm thinking as I'm telling her this story, same story I'm telling you, I'm thinking, this is nuts. That just couldn't have happened. But I could still smell that smell. I knew it was bad. So I went to bed, and I got up the next morning, went to work. I wasn't able to get to her hospital till about 11 o'clock in the morning. When I got there, I rang the buzzer. The nurse came. May I help you? I asked, yes, Pastor Lowe for Kelly. And she said, oh, yes. And she opened the door, and she said, isn't it wonderful? And I said, yeah, yes, what? And she said, oh, you haven't heard? I said, no, I guess not. What's going on? And she said, well, you'll see. And she took me right to Kelly's room, opened the door, and I walked inside Kelly's room, and I couldn't see anybody. She was out of her bed. Nobody was there. I thought maybe she died. And I looked. It's kind of an L-shaped little room. And around that corner was a mirror and a sink. You know, she was freshening up, and she was combing her hair. And when I looked at her, I thought it was a different woman. She turned around, I looked at her, and I said, Kelly? She said, yes. And she was combing long auburn hair that when she let it lay, it would come down to about the middle of her back. Beautiful hair. Overnight. She had hair short and wispy. Short like this, it seemed like. I'm sure it wasn't quite that short, but because it was all wispy and matted, it looked short like this. When I saw her the next day, your hair's not wispy, as a matter of fact. You're quite attractive. Pick on the new guys, right? But her hair at that time, when I was looking at her the next morning, was long, and she was combing it out. Her knees were still big, just skin stretched over bones. Her face is still really kind of gaunt, but her eyes were bright, her eyes were very shiny, and she said, "Would you tell somebody in this hospital I'm healed and I'm hungry?" I said, "Well, have you told anybody?" She said, "Yes, but they won't feed me." I said, "Well," I said, "you're on recording right now, so." A little bit later, they brought her some toast, and she woofed that down like she was hungry. Doctors were saying that can't be. She hadn't got a stomach. Her stomach ate holes in it, and her stomach was leaking. That was that smell, that putrid smell. All that's gone now, see? And she's eating. Well, they kept her in the hospital 4 more weeks and put her through all kinds of things. And she kept saying, "Jesus healed me. God healed me. I met him right here, and he healed me." And they kept trying to talk her into, "Don't get your hopes up on that." They expected her to reverse real quick, you know. I guess sometimes when people go to die, there's a spurt of life at the very end, and I guess they thought maybe that's what she was going through. 4 weeks, every day I'd go to the hospital to see her, and she said, "I just want to go back." She was an Iowa State co-ed. She said, "I just want to go back and finish my college." Finally, after 4 weeks, they let her out. One night, I went, and they let me in, and she was in a group therapy session. This was late at night, like 8 or 9 o'clock. And her room was empty, of course, and I sat in the hallway, and I just scooted down next to the wall, you know, leaned up against the wall, pulled my knees up. And I was just sitting there kind of meditating and praying, and I must have fallen asleep. Because next thing I know, I open my eyes, and there's sets of slippers, feet around me. I looked up, and 5 young women, all in their house robes and their gowns they wear there, and they're wearing their slippers, and they looked at me, and I'm sitting on the floor looking up at them, and they said, "Are you Kelly's preacher?" I said, "Well, I guess." She said, one girl said, "Would God do for us what he's done for Kelly?" And my common response to that is, "Yeah, he'll do for you what he did for Kelly if you do what Kelly did." One girl said, "What was that?" I said, "Well, she accepted Christ as her Savior." And one girl said, "I've already done that." The other girl said, "I don't know what that means." So I said, "Well, can we find a place to sit and talk, and I'll share the gospel with you, and we'll see what God will do." So we went and found a place, sat down on the edge of, well, it was one of the girls' rooms, actually. They had 5 women in there, and I'm sitting on the edge of the bed, and here I am teaching them the gospel, sharing the gospel with them. And all of them, by the end of that evening, had received Christ as their Savior. Okay? And they said, "Now, when does the healing come?" I said, "As far as I'm concerned, it just came." I mean, salvation means wholeness, everything it takes to make you whole. That's what salvation is. And I said, "As far as I'm concerned, it just came." They said, "Well, what does that mean? How's it going to look?" And I said, "Well, if you're healed," I said, "you're going to be different." Well, I wasn't able to come the next day, the next morning, because I was there so late that night, and I forget what happened the next day. Something was going on, I couldn't get there, so I came 2 days later. And when I got there 2 days later, all 5 of those women were gone. I asked the nurse, I said, "These ladies I talked to the other night, where are they at?" Well, they were all discharged. And then Kelly was discharged right after that. And then I got a letter in the mail from this hospital, the eating disorder ward, said, "Dear Pastor Lowe, now that your parishioner has been discharged from the hospital, your services are no longer needed here." And they asked me not to come back again. Now, Kelly went on to grow and gain weight. She'd gained quite a bit of weight before she left the hospital, of course, went back to college. And the doctors told her now, don't be surprised. First of all, they told her that they'd probably put a bag on her side because her colostomy bag on her side because her bowels were eaten up and all this damage had done to her internal organs by acid, her body acid, stomach acid. But she began to grow and gain weight and everything began to function, you know. And then they said, well, don't be surprised if you cannot have children because you messed up your ovaries and your womb is all chewed up, ate up, so you won't be able to have children. Well, she called me about, I don't know, a year after she got out of the hospital, and she asked me if I would counsel her and her fiancé. I said, I'd love to. So I counseled them for marriage, and then I married them, performed the ceremony. A year after that, she sent me a birth announcement. She had a little baby girl. Several years after that, I visited her. She's living in Des Moines, her and her family. And I haven't visited her now for a while, but she was going to church and doing her thing and looked good. God healed and restored her, brought her back from that horrible, horrible condition, merely as she accepted Christ as her Savior. Now, as you think of that story, how many spiritual gifts were in operation that night?
Wisdom.
Huh?
Wisdom.
Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, actually. Word of knowledge, because he told me to tell her to shut her mouth. Well, wisdom is information. I don't know which way it goes. One of them is information, he tells you what to do with it. Anyway, he gave me either word of wisdom or word of knowledge, direct. What was another gift in operation there?
Healing.
Gift of healing, for sure.
Faith.
Gift of faith on my part, for sure. Whew, took me faith to sit there. Discernment of spirits was on operation there. What else?
Miracles.
Gift of miracles, absolutely. Nobody's hair grows out that fast. If they did, the barber would be the best job to have. What else? Word of wisdom, there's discerning the spirit, gift of faith, gift of miracles. Is there anything else? Gift of healing. Five gifts out of the nine were in operation that night. Now you see, it comes upon you as God wills. Remember what it says back here in verse 11? He says, But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So, you can't go around the eating disorder wards and lay hands on people that are suffering the same way and speak and everybody gets healed. You can't do that. Why? Unless the Spirit of God comes on you to do that, unless He leads you to do that, it's as He wills, not as we will. Nobody can possess those gifts. Everybody is capable of allowing the gift to work through you, but you will never possess those gifts. They're gifts. They come upon you to serve God as He sees fit, as He sees the need. Amen? You know, I think it's important to think about the great things that our God does. These kinds of things are going on all the time. They're just not going on with the majority of Christians. You know why? Probably because they don't believe. Probably because we have so many ABC, you know, plan ABCDEFGs that we don't ever really go to God. Kelly had exhausted everything. Her family had exhausted everything. They'd even brought in all their pastors from various families. Why didn't it work? All I know is all I did was believe. When I spoke in the office, God wants to heal her. I know that was God. And it almost scared me when I said it. But the rest of the day I spent just praying in the Holy Ghost and just really calling on God to perform. I said, God, you said it, I didn't. You know, you gotta back this one up. But I believe God will back up what He says. See? believe. You must believe. Amen? He's a miracle-working God. And He continues to work miracles. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. He never changes. Never. And what He's done before, He'll do again and again if He can find people who will submit to Him and trust Him and obey Him and believe. And just believe. So, is God going to use you that way someday? He will if you believe. He can only use you that way if you believe. Don't worry about the doubt so much. Just really begin to submit more and more to Him. Submit more and more to Him. Don't worry about the level of faith you have. You believe that He is and that He's rewarded, then you've got faith. Just submit to Him. God, I'm here, whatever you need. Every day I submit myself to Him as I walk down that lane. God, here I am. Use me, Lord. Flow through me at Your will. Whatever You desire, Lord. And I really mean that. But you can't turn those things on and off. It's God who wills. It's God who desires. Amen? Amen. I hope you picked up something. Father, thank You. Thank You that You are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You never vary. You never change. You don't change like the shifting shadows. You're consistent. We can count on You. And I thank You for that, Lord. I thank You, Lord, for the wonderful past that You've given me, Lord, and the exciting examples, God, that You've shown me and taught me with. And I pray, Father, You grant the same privilege to these men at one time or another in their life. God, would You grant them the same burning desire to experience You that You put in me? Would You bless these men today, Father? Would You allow the word spoken to grow and to produce crops of righteousness from each and every heart? I ask You to do it in Jesus' name, Lord. And everybody who believed said,
Amen.
Amen. You're welcome. You're welcome.
What are we doing?
What's that? Yep. Yep. Yep.
Good.
Thank you. Thank you.
Hey, young fellow.
Yes.